Our scripture passage this morning comes from the book of Joshua, chapter 2. You want to open your Bibles and follow along. Joshua chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 24. It's a long reading this morning. I'm going to read the whole chapter of Joshua chapter 2. Let's pray for the Lord's guidance before we read. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts this morning. We pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and our minds, that we would hear your word aright this morning. So now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Joshua chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go, look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had hidden them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan, and as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." Verse 15. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." The men said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us, unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the Jordan River, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Now, where I live right now in Iowa, along I-80, there is a certain section between where I live and Des Moines, the capital of Iowa, that is wooded and nothing's built up there. And for the longest time, I wondered why that was. But come to find out, every spring it floods there. Well, there are also fields along this stretch of road, and these fields often flood, at least every spring. The summer, I think they were flooded most of the summer. We've gotten so much rain this summer. Well, when I talked to the farmers about planting in these fields, and I asked them, you know, why do you plant in these fields? It floods almost every year, and you lose your crops. And well, they tell me all of farming is a risk. And I think, well, it must be a good risk, or because it floods all the time, and you lose crops all the time in these fields. But farmers aren't the only ones who take risks. As I see it, getting out of bed in the morning is a risk. Driving to work is a risk. Having children is risky business. Life is full of risks. We take risks every day of our lives. Sowing seed in the lives of children, Sunday school, is taking a risk. Business owners know risk very well, especially in today's market. The church knows risk too, and as I thought about it, I think about throughout history how God's people are often called to take risks, for God. I don't know about you, but I'm often surprised when I read the Bible. There are often twists and turns throughout the scriptures. Paradox and irony abound throughout. God surprises me. For example, when I read the Gospel of Matthew and I find some unwholesome women in the lineage of Jesus, one of whom, of course, is Rahab, the prostitute. It completely throws me off guard when God not only takes a woman considered of lower class and weak and even a piece of property in many of these ancient cultures, God not only takes a woman like this, with a bad reputation, a prostitute. And God not only uses such a woman, but his word lifts her up as a good example. What does James say about Rahab? Rahab was considered righteous when she offered lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. So Rahab, in the bloodline of Jesus, Rahab, who plays a significant role in conquering the promised land. Rahab, a good example, righteous. God uses her to encourage the Israelites to do what God told them to do in the first place, to go in and take over the promised land. What a God of surprises. God told Joshua, Israel's new leader, after Moses died, he said, "Be strong and courageous. You will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them." Now, Israel is a nation without a king, like the other nations. Israel has just gone through the wilderness and is on the edge of the promised land, on the banks of the Jordan River. Their leader, though, Moses, who's led them all this way, has died. And now they have to trust this new upstart, Joshua. The promise was sure. God would give them the promised land, but their hearts maybe not so sure. Their courage not so strong. And maybe their identity as the people of God maybe not so clear. The paradox here is that the land was a free gift on one hand, but they would have to fight for it on the other. They'd have to fight for this land before they start hanging up pictures in their new homes. And from my perspective, the people didn't seem to take God at his word. To me, they didn't seem to trust God. They were afraid to do what God called them to do. For the fortified city of Jericho was right over there, over the hills, just across the Jordan River. Joshua seemed to have had this need for reassurance along with his military reconnaissance. In verse 1, it says, Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent these two spies. He told them, go and look over the land, and especially that Jericho. We better be sure God knows what he's doing before we move. You see, fear, then and now, threatens paralysis in God's people. Fear of the unknown future clouds the God-given vision and mission for the nation. Fear can be so strong that it could stop the people of God from doing what God had called them to do. So Joshua sends out spies to check out the land, especially that Jericho, he says. It says they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Now, of all the places for God's people to spend the night in a strange city, the king of Jericho gets a whiff of these spies in his town. Apparently, word has gotten out about the mighty acts of their God, and the king is rightfully worried about their presence in his city. So the king sent his secret service to Rahab's house to get the spies. And so now, in the story, the spies are in trouble. What happens if the spies get caught by this secret service? What happens if these spies never return to Israel? Great fear could settle in. The people may not accomplish God's vision and mission to carry out that mission to go into the promised land. Well, I think many in the church today can become hog-tied by fear, too. Fear of the unknown future. Fear of taking risks for God, and a fear of standing out and being different. Sometimes even in churches that believe so strongly in the providence of God, we find the greatest fear. The problem in some of these churches may be having this strong Protestant work ethic. It's a pride that has the pride of this work ethic that says we've done so much on our own, we think that God has left us here to do all this work on our own. It's that God is the God of heaven, but not the God of the earth, too, a deistic God. And sometimes I wonder whatever happened to that robust belief in the providence of God, that God holds the future in His hands. Why is it so difficult to take risks for God? Many of us live safe lives, we try to anyways, versus lives of adventure and exploration. We strive for the comfortable life. And many think that being a Christian means a safe life, that all is always going to go well for the rest of our lives because we are Christian. But that, of course, isn't reality for most of us. We stay realistic, we set realistic goals, and all of that sounds very wise and pious at times. We dare not dream because you know what happens to dreamers. Dreamers often wake up. But when we were children and teenagers, for some of us college students, we were able to dream. Dream about a better world, dream about our place in the world and how we can make a better world for our children and grandchildren. But with age, we make it through the day, giving no thought about the way things could be, the way things could be different. We begin to fear the unknown future instead of trusting the God who holds the future in His hands. We no longer take risks for God because, well, after all, we have a reputation to uphold. Because you know what happens when you take risks for God? There's always the opportunity of falling flat on your face. There's always the opportunity of making a mistake, of failing every once in a while. Anyone else here that ever fails at someone, at something? Anyone make mistakes? It's part of being human. But we're so often afraid to take risks to do something different because we're afraid of looking like a fool, looking like God's fool, afraid of making a mistake, of slipping up. But the promised land is out there. The battle call has been sounded. The end of the age has been ushered in by the decisive events of the crucifixion, resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. God's people have been called to be salt and light in the world, to go and make disciples and baptize. Yet so many are still hogtied by fear. Many are afraid to take risks for God, to be God's fool, the wise fool, as the scriptures say. I still wonder whatever happened to that strong, lively, robust, Protestant, and even Reformed belief in the awesome providence of God. For our passage this morning is really about the providence of God. God working in and through some of the most unlikely people to accomplish His will. It's a matter of trust that God really does move the hearts of kings and the Rahabs of the world. One of our confessions of the Christian Reformed Church, of Article 13 of the Belge Confession, says this very clearly. It says, "This doctrine of providence gives us unspeakable comfort, since it teaches us that nothing can happen to us by chance, but by the arrangement of our gracious Heavenly Father." So what is holding you back today? What's keeping you from taking a risk for God? Why are you afraid of God's future? Does He not hold your future in His hands? Does He not hold the future of this church in His hands and the ministries of this church in his hands. Does God have a plan for you, a vision, a mission, a purpose for you here, maybe in this city, in such a time as this, or in this place in your life? What is that vision? What is that purpose? This week, let me invite you to take a risk for God and to trust him for the results. Maybe it's taking the risk of telling someone your faith in Jesus Christ, but you've been afraid of looking like a fool. Maybe it's taking the risk of writing an encouraging note to someone, but you've been afraid of how that note might be received. Maybe it's the risk of standing up for what is right on the job site or in the classroom, but you've been afraid of being rejected by somebody. Maybe your task this week is simply loving someone who just seems unlovable or cannot love you back. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we know people like that. Write a check, send a card, pick up a phone, cook a meal, take a risk in Jesus' name. There's no reason for Christians to be hogtied by fear. The future is clear, clearly in God's hands, and therefore outside of our control and our needless worry. Now, Rahab was clearly a woman who took a huge risk for God and for her own family, of course. And God was clearly working in and through this prostitute of Jericho to accomplish his will. And I wonder, if God could use her, could he possibly, actually, maybe, use you and me? The king of Jericho sent his secret service to Rahab's house. In verse 4, she tells them, "Yes, the men came to me. I don't know which way they went. When the city gate was shut, they were gone. Quick, go that away," she says. "You might catch up with them." And now this ability of Rahab to trick these king's men was very telling for these spies, probably. How intelligent were these spies, were these people anyway in Jericho? She was able to trick them. Then Rahab climbs up on the roof and surprisingly gives her own profession of faith in front of the spies, and she wisely offers a deal. Verse 9, she says, "I know that the Lord," capital L-O-R-D in the NIV version, translation, "Yahweh, the God of Israel, the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you." Now, although no missionaries had been sent, no leaflets had been dropped on this city, somehow word has gotten out about the mighty acts of this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The way the Israelites left Egypt under Moses and the destruction of the kings of the Amorites struck terror in the hearts of God's enemies. It's obvious that the one true God of the universe is fighting for them. And so Rahab strikes this deal with the spies. They refrain from killing her and her family. She continues to help them. The spies agree and let them down through the window by a rope, gives them instructions on how to evade the king's men. And the spies return safely to Joshua, son of Nun, the other side of the Jordan River, and reports to him, to the encouragement of all of Israel, in verse 24, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." The encouragement that the people of God needed to hear came from through one of the most unlikely sources. Was it a chance meeting of Joshua's spies at Rahab's house? Was it chance that the king's men didn't search the house, but instead listened to Rahab's instructions to tell them to go quickly, chase after shadows? Was it chance that Rahab would confess in verse 11, "For the Lord, your God, is God in heaven above and earth below"? I think it's more than chance, of course. Providence. God uses the most unlikely people to accomplish his will. And symbolically, Rahab perhaps was a symbol of Israel, who often prostituted herself to the foreign gods, and yet came to confess the Lord, Yahweh God, as the one true God. And she ends up in the lineage of Jesus. She could change, and so could God's people. And just as God used Rahab in one of the most monumental events of God's people Israel, God can and does use some of the most unlikely people in building up his kingdom in the new Israel, the church, today. It should give God's people unspeakable comfort and courage and assurance that they can know and rely upon their Heavenly Father's providential care and arrangement of all things, past, present, and future. The good news is that God's purpose and will does not rest upon our shoulders or upon our hard work alone. Sometimes we work as if God couldn't live without us, but the truth is that God is already at work in and through us and in spite of us, our strengths and weaknesses. But what a wonderful assurance, what a wonderful hope for the future this providence is, and what a wonderful foundation from which to take risks, that He does hold the whole world in His hands, that the future is secure in God. It's a wonder and a surprise, the types of people God uses and that are written about in the Scriptures. And just a couple examples this morning. As I think about Abraham, who was afraid and who sold his own wife. About Moses, who couldn't speak very well and murdered someone. About David, of course, who committed adultery and murdered someone. About Paul, who's a persecutor of the church. Well, God used Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. Could it be that God could use you too, sordid past and all? I think God wants to use you and me just the way we are. You see, I always thought that I had to be a different person before God could use me. I thought I had to put up a show to show how good I was or perfect I was or morally had everything in order before God could actually use me. But I've discovered, especially over this last year, that God loves me just the way I am. Mistakes and idiosyncrasies and all, sordid past and all. But I'm a sinner saved by grace through Jesus Christ, who, yes, still makes mistakes, sometimes stumbles and falls, but gets back up by the grace of God. Could it be that God could possibly use you? Could it be that God loves you just the way you are? Oh, that the Church of Jesus Christ would look forward with great expectation to God's future and what God can do in the future. That the Church would seek God's vision and mission for herself. That the Church would be strong and courageous as she is salt and light in the neighborhoods in which she is planted. That the Church would stop navel-gazing and look up to the needs and opportunities that exist all around her. For the harvest is ripe and God is already at work in the hearts of all people. So may the laborers go out and gather in and point up to a great and awesome triune God, the God of the heavens above, but also the God of the earth beneath, the God of our everyday lives, the God of love, grace, and mercy. For God's commission is clear and so is His promise when He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So what are you waiting for this week? Take a risk for God. Trust Him for the results. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before You in an uncertain time. For we dare to worship You and pray when there is so much work to be done. We risk looking like fools because we faithfully join a group of people who offer our devotions to You, our God. We offer our prayers in the midst of a violent world where life is not predictable. Fear of the future is the cultural air of the times, and we breathe it in all the time. So on this Lord's Day, we proclaim by our very presence here that You, Lord, are the God of our tomorrows. And on this day, may Your peace wash over us. Refresh our faith, stir our love and passion, enliven our worship, and may we be empowered by the Holy Spirit to go forth into this new week to take risks so that You may be known in every nation and that Your glory would shine brightly. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.